took as the basis of our message the statement that appears on the front of our bulletin, the Berean Basic Beliefs. And this morning I want to elaborate upon the one that you'll find at the bottom of the page, our great mission. Our great mission. I dealt with it in part last Sunday, but would like to elaborate upon it because I believe it's fundamental to our spiritual and our physical growth here. And I believe it's necessary that we understand what God's purpose is concerning us, that we may not fall short of any of His good plans for us. And so we have as our text again this morning, Ephesians 3:9, to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery. You say, Mr. Lamborn, you made a mistake. It says the fellowship of the mystery. Well, in the original, it says dispensation. And the reason for that is that these two words are so much alike in the Greek that it was very easy to see how the scribe could make a mistake in copying. And many of the versions have one word and some have the other, the preponderance being in favor of the word dispensation. It's perfectly true that there is a fellowship of the mystery, but he's talking about something else when he says, to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery. Now, in order to arrive at that place, we must go, first of all, to another reference in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. I spoke this morning of the firsts that we had encountered in this last week as far as this church is concerned. And there's one thing that I have omitted, and that is to ask you folk at the back whether you can hear me. All right, thank you. It doesn't seem too difficult to speak here, and I just wondered whether I needed to raise my voice or talk a little louder. It's all right. Thank you. 1 Timothy 2:4. Where the apostle says, who will have all men to be saved. And if you read the preceding verse, you'll notice, of course, that it is God that is spoken of here. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wishes. Now that word will is in the original wishes. Who wishes all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now what Paul has said in Ephesians 3:9, is simply an elaboration of this verse, actually. For we find here there are two things that are said. I'm going to repeat it again, but with a more literal form. Who all men wishes to be saved, and to a full knowledge of truth to come. Who all men wishes to be saved, that is, God wishes all men to be saved, and to a full knowledge of truth to come. Now you'll notice by that text that there are two things here, not one. Two distinct things that are said that God wishes and desires. And we as believers particularly should be interested in what God wishes and longs for, if such a thing can be said of God. The first is that He wishes all men to be saved. Now this is not particularly or strictly Pauline. If you'll turn over to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. You find that Peter says something like that, only he expresses it in the negative. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing or not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Now here it is said, both in the negative and positive way, that it is God's desire, it is God's wish that everyone, all men, should be saved. Now you can figure it out for yourself with regard to the little question in your bulletin with regard to predestination. Here God wishes all men to be saved. So here is His wish for the unsaved, for the sinner, for the one who is outside of Christ. And He says that His desire concerning them is that they might be saved. Secondly, and all those who are saved, it is his desire that they should come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what your Bible says. The original has a little stronger word, and it means full knowledge. A complete knowledge, if you will. Now that's God's desire for you and for me. And if we fall short of that, we're falling short of God's will for us. Is it important? I submit to you that it is. But you'll notice that Paul says this, all to be saved and all the saved to come to a full knowledge of truth. And I go back to Pilate and I say, what is truth? And I have to couple another expression with that to bring out the thought that I have in mind. What we need to come to today and we need to possess a full knowledge of is this, truth for today. Now you all understand perfectly, I'm sure, that Timothy was written after Acts 28, as we believe the great dispensational barrier. So that when Paul uses the word here, a full knowledge of the truth, that is what he is talking about, truth as was committed to him according to the passage that we are going to deal with, namely Ephesians 3:9. The truth. What is it? I'm going to ask you to turn to Colossians, and the portion that we read in your hearing this morning brings to light just what this truth is that God desires us to possess to the full. Colossians 1, commencing with verse 23. Verse 23 of Colossians 1. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, and the I is emphatic, I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I, emphatic, whereof I am made a minister according to what? The dispensation of God which is given me for you. Beloved, how more definite could the man be? He has had it given to him by God for us. Given a dispensation or an economy or an administration of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. Now would you just look at that for a moment. What is God saying here through the apostle? First of all, it is given to the apostle Paul to complete, to fulfill, to fill up the word of God. In conversation with a brother the other day, he made the remark that several people seem to think that Revelation is the last thing that God said. It is not. It is not the last thing. It's the last book in our Bible, and possibly as far as dating is concerned, is the last book to be written. But the book of Revelation contains no new truth. The book of Revelation but carries on from where the Gospels, the Acts, and the Old Testament finished. In other words, the revelation of Jesus Christ is the burden of the book of Revelation. And the revelation of Jesus Christ was no secret. The Old Testament speaks of that second coming, as it is called today. The Gospels speak of the second coming in Matthew 24. Acts 1:11 speaks of the coming, the revelation of Jesus Christ, although the word parousia is used, or coming is used many times in relationship to this revelation. No, Paul says to him was committed the privilege, the honor, if you will, of completing the word of God. And he also tells you that portion of truth which completes the word of God. Look at verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid in ages and from generations, but is now made manifest unto his saints, to whom God would make known. And will you notice again, I'll refer to it later, but that word would, in verse 27, again, is the same word that we've had twice already, wishes, to whom God wishes to make known What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? And so on. So here we can sum up surely in saying we have come to this idea that it's a part of God's purpose, or it is God's purpose and desire, that all should be saved and that the saved should come to a full knowledge of the truth, that portion particularly of the truth which is the touchstone of revelation, namely that which has to do with the church of the present day. Now let's go back then to our text and to our thought, our great mission. In the light of what we've already seen, it should be comparatively easy to understand what the mission of us and of this church is for the day and age in which we live. I've already said that Paul has declared that God wishes all men to be saved. Then can we do any less than to present the gospel to people today? Shall we not fall short of our ministry and the purpose for which God has called us into being if we fail in this essential task? For pray tell me, how can we witness to the mystery and speak about the church which is his body to a group of unbelievers? They wouldn't understand. They wouldn't know what you're talking about. And I'll prove that by this statement. There are a great many Christians who, if you talk to them about the church which is his body, wouldn't understand. But don't you see, beloved, before anyone can receive the climactic truth of the Bible, they must take the foundation. Before you put the touchstone on a building, you must have the foundation. And the foundation, as we saw last week, is this. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby they may be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. And so we have this as our mission, to present Christ as an only Savior. Now, if you would have been in Bible class this morning, you would have seen how that we studied Ephesians 2. And in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, he clearly defines the gospel that is to be preached today. There's no doubt about it. It's the gospel of the grace of God. And as Dr. Pettengill was so fond of saying, the gospel of the grace of God is grace plus nothing. You cannot add anything to grace. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. That's the gospel truth. The only thing that I can do, if you want to speak about doing, is this, that I must believe what God has already said has been done. Believing that, then I am saved. But Paul delineates upon that gospel in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Is that not of yourselves? It is the gift of God. This grace by faith salvation is the gift of God. It cannot be bought. It cannot be earned. There is no way in which you can merit it. You take it as a free gift, or you take it not at all. Is it as simple as that? It's as blunt as that. You either have God's free gift, or you do not have it. For he that hath the Son hath life, as we quoted this morning, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And the wrath of God abideth upon such that do not have it. So that's our first mission. And I want to say again that we must recognize this fact too. This is not actually out of the word, but out of experience. The simplest way to present this great truth that Paul is speaking about, and which we're going to enter into a little later, the simplest way to present it to people today is to take an unsaved sinner and get him gloriously saved and start him off with this truth. I am not in favor, and I want you to know it, that I'm not in favor of proselyting. If God leads people into our midst from other faith, well and good. But pray let God do the leading. And by so doing, we'll not have to break down prejudice. We'll not have to break down preconceived ideas, and so many of us know the tragedy of preconceived ideas and how long it takes to break it down. To be able to start off with a convert, fresh, in their newfound joy of the Lord, and lead them right into this blessed truth, that's a grand and great mission. And we should be on the lookout for opportunities to make Christ known, first of all. Now, I don't need to delineate upon that, I'm sure, but just to realize that that is a fundamental part of our ministry. I hope the time will never come that we shall be accused of being not evangelistic. If you remember Paul's admonition to Timothy, it's this, that he was to make full proof of his ministry, but he was to do the work of an evangelist. Now, when I say that, remember this, that something else needs to be said when you speak of evangelism. We want to remember that we're not thinking of the high-pressure methods that are constantly being used today in this work. I'm not going to say anything more about those that pursue those lines. That's between them and the Lord. But I know, as we said in Sunday school this morning, that to me and to you, to use the expression of another man, I don't care two hoots whether a man raises hands or falls down before an altar or whatever procedure he goes through. I am content personally to accept this, that if a man or a woman sitting in those pews, even this morning, turns his heart or her heart toward God and said, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and does it without any demonstration, I'm satisfied to believe that God will honor his word and that person will be saved sitting in their seat. We want to avoid extremes, not only in evangelism, but in the presentation of this blessed truth. There are extremes there that need to be avoided, and we can get off into a corner and so isolate ourselves that people will say of us, and perhaps rightly so, that we are Pharisaic. And we know how the Lord regarded those people. There are dangers in this, but there are so many things to offset that if we can be sane, and we ought to be because of the leading of the Holy Spirit, we can have a balanced, a gloriously balanced ministry. And that's what we're going to aim for. Now, the second part is what I want to deal with mostly, and that is what Paul is talking about here when he says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. I do not want to delve into what could easily become a lot of side issues this morning, because I have taken some of them up before, but I do want you to recognize this. Here is the apostle, having come into this ministry after Acts 28, who sits down under the inspiration of God and either writes or dictates this letter. And in this letter, he has some truth to impart that has never been written before. It might have been spoken before by him to people who came to him while he was in prison. I doubt not there were many who heard this message before he put it on paper. But as far as the record is concerned, this is the first time this aspect of truth has been made known. And don't you believe that the Apostle Paul was thrilled with the idea? I'm sure he was, because if you'll pardon me once more, I have noted the expression of delight and light and enlightenment that came over your face when you saw something new in the world. You were thrilled with it. Did you know what you did? You did exactly what I hope you'll keep on doing, and that is, the moment you saw something for yourself, you had to go and see someone else. And you said, look what I found. I had that happen to me only this week. Wonderful. When you can find these things for yourself, truth, that has been more or less as a revelation to you. Now, the Apostle Paul has gone through that experience. And this is the thing that impresses me in verse 9. It's this. He's talking about the mystery which has been hidden from the beginning of the world in God. He said, I want to make everyone see what it is. Now, doesn't that contradict some of our ideas? Or some of the ideas that have been put abroad? And I am wondering about it very seriously. We have said that you cannot see this truth unless you are predestinated to see. Well, I don't find anywhere, and you've got a sample of it in your bulletin again, I don't find anywhere where it says that we are predestinated under this truth. We are predestinated unto adoption. We are predestinated unto an inheritance. We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. But here Paul is saying,
I'm going to seek to make this truth known to all. And I preach it in the hope that all will see. Listen, beloved, whether all will see it is another matter. But Paul saw a responsibility to make it known. That is our responsibility, whether people will bear or forbear. And I believe the time has come, because now, after the number of months that we have been together, we should know something of this teaching, and we should get off of the defensive onto the offensive without being offensive. Is that clear? We need to get off of the defensive, and I'm speaking primarily to myself. We need to get off of the defensive onto the offensive without becoming offensive. In other words, we go forward in the aggressiveness of the Holy Spirit to make known the mystery without all the obnoxiousness that might very easily creep in because we know it all. God forbid that that should be our spirit. But nevertheless, the danger is to go to the other extreme and hide our lights under a bushel. Now let's see what it is that God has to say here with regards to this. First of all, I would like to suggest that our great mission is to present Christ as Savior, and then, secondly, to present Christ as head of the church, which is his body. This involves the teaching which we call the mystery or the secret concerning of that church. Now, if you'll let me read again from Ephesians 3, we'll see how our text is surrounded by this very thought. And to me, verse 8. Let me go back for a moment to verse 2. I tried to get away from this because this is a very complex and involved passage. It's a parenthesis within a parenthesis that bothers. And verse 2 begins a parenthesis. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, notice that, given me for whom? You Gentiles, because he's been speaking in chapter 2, verses 11 on, to Gentiles particularly. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, verse 5, by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be joint heirs and of the joint body and joint partakers of his promising Christ by the gospel, period. Right? Wrong. We make a terrible mistake by pausing even there. Now, this is the way it should be read. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. That's the gospel. My gospel, in other words. What was that gospel? The grace of God we saw a little while ago. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am the least, or less than the least, of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Jews the unsearchable riches of... Well, what does it say? Well, why does he emphasize the Gentiles? Because all the way through this, and all the way through this great mystery, its emphasis is upon the Gentiles. They were outcasts. They had no hope. They had no God. They had no Christ. They had no covenants. They had no promises. Now he's talking to the Gentiles. And to you Gentiles, I want to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see. I would almost suggest that that means all the Gentiles to see. Although it could and must mean the other also, including the Jew. But to make all see what is the stewardship or the dispensation of the mystery. In verse 2 he called it the dispensation of the grace of God. Now it's called the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning or from the ages hath been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ is omitted. Now let me tell you something. How easy it is to see how that could be inserted by a scribe. Will you turn over to Colossians 1 for a moment? The trouble is, beloved, I want to be true to the Word of God. And at the same time, some of the things that I may say may confuse you because you say you're cutting out some of the Word of God. Well, that isn't true. Our authorized version was written in 1611, some 300 odd years ago, and we have discovered so many versions, so many parchments since that time,
that has thrown a great deal of light on many other passages and many passages, and they have been corrected. Now, if you read Colossians 1 as we did, you'll find this. Verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. It's almost identical language with Ephesians. To complete the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now then, will you go on or go back a little and see what the connection is? If you go back to verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible, invisible, and so on. All things were created by him and for him. How easy it was for a man who had been transcribed in Colossians to insert this little thing here, in verse 9, has been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ. We know that's true. We know it's true that he created all things by Jesus Christ, but Paul himself has said so in other places. But it's not what the apostle said here. That's an interpolation, as we call it. Now then, who created all things by God to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Wherein is the manifold wisdom of God revealed? Other persons speak about the wisdom of God. Paul speaks about the many-sided, the many-colored, the variegated wisdom of God. What is it? The wisdom of God in its manifold aspect is revealed in this, that when Israel failed God as a people, and he was compelled to cast them aside, and he did so in AD 70, you remember, then Paul comes along and he says, what? Here it is, that God had a secret, which was hid in himself, and was not made known until he revealed it unto me. What was the manifold wisdom of God in that? Listen. Everything else in germ form had been revealed in the Old Testament. The mystery concerning Christ had been revealed to some extent. And if you follow through your Old Testament, you'll discover that that is a progressive revelation. Now, Satan could follow along with that progressive revelation. And furthermore, if you read again, you'll see that every time God made a fresh revelation, Satan attacked it. I'll give you a good illustration of that. After God was through with the Gentiles, as we saw in Genesis 11, he calls Abraham. What is the first thing that happens to Abraham? He goes down to Egypt, and there he puts his wife, Sarah, in a compromising position. And it almost spoiled the plan of God and frustrated the purpose of God. Satan got busy when he learned that in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now you can follow that through with David, with Solomon, with others. With Jesus Christ himself, the very first thing that Satan did when Jesus was born was to seek to destroy him through Herod, and so on through his life. But this secret God had not divulged. And so when Israel, as the vehicle of God, through which he was to make known to the Gentile world his saving grace, when they failed, Satan said, well, this is it. At last, what I thought I failed to do on Calvary, what I failed to do when he rose again from the dead, I have succeeded now that those whom he left behind, they fail. Now, says God, I've got another plan. And he makes it known to the Apostle Paul, and it's a part of the wisdom of God revealed through us. Poor Gentiles of the flesh, saved and brought in such a glorious position with Christ that we are now seated together with him in the heavens. Beloved, let me ask you a question. Isn't that worth making known? Isn't that worth spending a little time and effort to make known? Now I'd like to ask some questions here. Why all this inference? Well, first of all, because this is God's economy for today. God's administration for today. Would you like to do something interesting in your spare time? Of course, I know you have lots of it. And that is to turn up the dictionary and look up the word economy. Economy. And you will find, if you've got a good dictionary, that it will refer you back to the derivation or the origin of our English word, and it will take you right back to this Greek word, which is here, dispensation. A dispensary, or a place where things are dispensed. In economy, the government, the orderly arrangement. We talk about government economy. But you see, in our word today, economy, we mean thrift. And there isn't much of that in government economy today. The words change their meaning. But this mystery, this secret dispensation has been made known. Now then, why the emphasis? Because this is God's plan for today. This is God's message for today. The church of this secret, which we belong to. Second, because of the place it occupies in the Word of God. This is why we make it our great mission, because it's the touchstone of Scripture revelation. You will not find anything more that God is going to do until the purpose of the ages are completed, and then we'll be over in what we commonly call eternity, when God will undoubtedly have some more unfolding. But as far as the Scripture is concerned and the ages are concerned, we're waiting now for the consummation of this teaching. And what is that? Well, Paul tells you in 2 Titus, I think, about verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the great God, or the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Paul talks about it in Colossians 3 when he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. Now, there's nothing beyond that. That's the very first thing that's going to happen, beloved, in the scheme of things to bring this age to an end. Now, let's just end on something else. Do you know that the dispensation of the mystery, which is also called the dispensation of the grace of God, as far as I can discover, is the only dispensation named in the Bible? Now, we Bible teachers, we've said there's a dispensation of innocency, there is a patriarchal dispensation, there is a dispensation of law, there is a dispensation of this, that, and the other. We've got 7 beautiful dispensations all lined up, but not one of them, as far as I know, are ever called that in the Bible. The dispensation of the mystery is the only one that is born, given a title. And yet that's the only one, apparently, that men overlook. Strangely enough. They've got a millennial dispensation. They've got a dispensation of the church, which goes from Acts 2 until 1 Thessalonians 4. But the dispensation of the mystery, they don't say much about it. I don't know where they put it. Maybe they jam it in somewhere else with some of the other. Now then, another reason why this is our great mission is because it reveals most clearly the Gentile position with regard to salvation and with regard to his destiny. What is the destiny of the church? To be seated with him in the heavens. To be sharers together with him in there. And another reason why we need to proclaim it, I've already announced, is because it is not generally known. And so, beloved, this is what we have before us in the days to come, and I hope and pray that we'll keep this twofold purpose clearly before us. That whenever we have the opportunity to present Christ to men and those who know him not, we will seize upon that opportunity. And I'm convinced, beloved, more and more that we are getting to that place where individual work will be of the greatest blessing. You know the old saying, don't you? Homegrown fruit is the best. Some of us would like some of Mother's old homemade bread, would we not? Factory methods do not compare. You can have your mass evangelism, and we'll say nothing contrary to it, because we know that many have been gloriously saved through such efforts. But I'm persuaded, as far as we are concerned, that it will be the individual treatment that will bear the greatest fruit. And we must be alert to it, but also to be alert to the opportunity to present this other blessed truth as to what the church of this day really means and what it comprises, and the hope of that church, which will be a subject for some future day. Shall we bow our hearts in the word of prayer?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at the love of a God who has created a universe so vast and so complex that we cannot begin to measure it up in our minds, and yet He has condescended to reach down and to save such as the human race, and to come and to inhabit, as it were, the heart of the humblest believer. Oh, Father, we thank Thee that it was not to the rich, nor to the educated, nor to the good man alone that these blessed truths are to be cherished, but to those who may be poor and ignorant and illiterate as far as this world is concerned, and yet with the eye of faith sees Christ as the center and the circumference of all God's dealings with us. And as we praise Thee for what Thou hast done and are doing and are going to do, we ask for grace to be faithful in our part in making all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery and how it speaks of Christ in us as our hope of glory. For we ask it with thanksgiving in His glorious name. Amen.